6. That's where our message will be today. I'm going to talk after a while to everyone who's going to be baptized. It's an exciting time whenever we do water baptism. And there were a couple of names on the list that I don't know how to read hieroglyphics. So I don't... I can read a little Greek, tiny, tiny bit of Hebrew, hieroglyphics, I don't understand. So we'll get all that squared away before we get everybody baptized. All right, Psalms 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know. I have been sharing the last several weeks on how to know the will of God. And I'd like to continue along those lines today, because sometimes to hear the voice of God, you're just going to have to get still. Amen. And get quiet. Amen. And put your mind at rest and pray. Open up your Bible. Let God speak to you. Amen. Be still and know. You know, I see that on bumper stickers, be still and know. I watched a football game, and one of the football players had it on the back of his helmet, Psalms 46:10. You know, I've seen it on T-shirts, and that's all good. So it's a familiar verse. It's a very familiar verse, probably familiar to all of us, and it urges us, it encourages us to just pause. You know, sometimes you got to press pause. You have to press pause, and you just try to step away from the whirlwind of activity that sometimes our lives, our schedules can be so busy. Amen. It's amazing how busy we can be. Sometimes you just have to press pause, find a place to withdraw, to find some quiet, and pray and focus. I think our lives have become consumed by constant noise, constant busyness, constant activity. Amen. I would venture to say the average American is sleep deprived, overstimulated. We're stimulated, we jacked up with so much caffeine. I don't know how these young people drink all of those caffeinated energy drinks, but I see them do it, you know, all the time. And it's not just that overstimulates us. It's our minds on all the bad news in the world and all the people's, you know, crazy opinions, the media hype, the weather. Every cloud in the sky is going to be a major weather event. And then it seems like you find yourself juggling multiple things all at the same time. We're always in a hurry, it seems like. And I mean, even driving a car, you alone. I mean, if you're commuting to work, or a lot of times you're alone. You know, that's a time when you can pray. Of course, there's a lot going on, but at least you're alone. You can pray, you can commune with God, but even in our cars, people have the radio blaring or earbuds on, or they texting, or they on the phone, or it's... Yep. I see people doing crazy things while they're driving their car. Reading magazines. Half the people are texting while they're driving, but putting makeup on while they're driving, weaving all over the road.
Eating Popeye's chicken.
throwing the chicken bones out the window as a Popeye's chicken. And our kids, this generation lives in constant noise. They really do. Do you ever see a young person, if they, even if they by themselves, they may be jogging, they be, they got those earbuds on, so it's constant. And I don't think the adults are a whole lot better. We pretty much do the same thing. And look, there's nothing wrong with listening to good Christian uplifting music. I'm not in any way criticizing that. I'm just saying that we live in constant noise so that our mind is never really still. It's a difficult challenge to be still and know that I am God. It really is a challenge. I don't know how we survived in the 1960s without earbuds. I mean, I'm a child of the 60s, so we grew up, we didn't have earbuds, or we couldn't text anybody. You know, we had to yell at people if we put the, have to stop somewhere and use a phone. Man, it was, those were hard days. You know? Only had three channels on the television. And the radio only had AM. And I had a four-track tape player. I remember when I got a four-track tape player for my car. I thought I had arrived. And it, now, let me ask you a question. If you think back on the days when you grew up, didn't it seem like life was less hectic? Didn't it seem like life was less stressful than it is today? Maybe it's because we didn't get all the news and stuff that we get right now. But, you know, when you really stop and think, the 60s were pretty stressful after all. Maybe we look at the past through these rose-colored glasses because we want to remember the good times. But, you know, there was a lot of unrest in the 60s. There was a lot of upheaval, social upheaval, the hippie revolution, the whole drug culture was born. Rock and roll went out of their minds, and the sexual revolution, the civil rights movement finally gained momentum and was gaining and growing in strength. They assassinated Martin Luther King. They assassinated John F. Kennedy. It was a time of civil unrest. There was the Vietnam War. Nobody wanted to go fight in. So maybe the world wasn't as idyllic in the 60s or the 50s, or some of you grew up in the 30s and 40s like Glenn. It was not a, maybe it wasn't so idyllic. I can remember my interest rates when I took them out of mortgage. It was 13%. Yeah. And that was after the 60s. That was, I don't remember when that was, but 60s, 70s, 80s. Well, you know, the fact is it's never been an idyllic world. Well, at least not since Adam and Eve in the garden. But if you look here with me in Psalms 46, I would like to begin reading in verse 1. Because the world has never been idyllic. There have always been troubles in our world. Always. Always there's been distress and need and wars and uncertainty and loss and pain and sorrow and hardship and strife and sickness. But verse 1 of Psalms 46 says, God is our refuge. God is. Amen. God is our refuge, our help. He's the source of our help and our safety and our hope. He is our refuge. A refuge is a shelter from danger. And God is our refuge. And he is our strength. Whatever strength we have, it's not because you work out every day. It's not because you take a whole bunch of vitamins. The source of your strength really is God. And it's important that we realize that we only have what we have and are what we are and know what we know and believe what we believe by this grace of God. But he is our strength. He is our refuge and he is our strength. So he's more than the source of our strength. He is our strength. Our strength is all in him. He gives us his strength. That's the idea. When ours falters, when ours buckles, when ours wants to start wobbling at the knees, we draw our strength from him. Amen. So our refuge, our help, our hope, our strength, it's not our own. It's not our own muscle power. It's not our own education. It's not our own self-will. It's not our own experience. It's not our own fortitude. It's not our own stamina. The psalmist here in Psalms 46 wanted Israel to know, because Israel was going through a very difficult time. You know, they were constantly being invaded, surrounded by enemies, threatened by enemies. They were always going through one trial or another. And the psalmist wanted Israel to know your strength and your refuge, your hope, your shelter, your confidence is not in the size of your army. It's not in the fact that you've got great fortified cities and high walls and towers and marksmen all along the top. Your strength is not your own. Your strength is in the Lord your God. And Israel had to constantly be reminded that God was their source, their supply, and their strength. And I find that we need to be reminded of that too, because we tend too often to lean on our own understanding, lean on the way we can figure things out. And we forget how much we need the Lord. Amen. In Psalms 121, you don't have to turn there, but Psalms 121 is a very short psalm. It says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not suffer my foot to be moved. He that keepeth me will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is my keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun will not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will preserve thee from all evil. The Lord will preserve your going out and your coming in, from this time forth and even forevermore. Israel need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded of that. God is our source, our strength, our supply. Even in the great calamities of life, sometimes life brings us trials. Sometimes life presents us with great calamities, cataclysms. Even then, here's what the Bible says. Our God is our refuge, verse 1. He's our strength and a very present help in trouble. He is here. He is near. Amen. He is not far away. Therefore, verse 2, we will not fear though the earth be removed. The word means to quake, to tremble. It has to do with an alteration of the very surface of the earth. So a change is what it means, an alteration. Though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. What kind of an earthquake is he speaking of here that would cause entire mountains to vanish beneath the sea? This is a major earthquake. Though the waters thereof roar. They rage. You know, we could picture here like a tidal wave. If there's that kind of a cataclysm, that kind of earthquake, then it's not hard to imagine the resulting tidal wave that would follow. Though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, though the whole world seems to be changing, though there is or cataclysmic events in our world where even perhaps the topography of the earth is changing by so many, what the world calls natural disasters. Even through all of that, he says in verse 2, therefore we will not fear. Though all of that happens. Now, sometimes the cataclysms that occur in our world are not of that magnitude. Sometimes they're cataclysms and disasters that happen in our own personal life, where things change, things are altered, where all the things perhaps we counted on got pulled out from underneath us, and we're left wondering, what now? What do we do now? When people go through personal loss, loss of a loved one, maybe a business has to file bankruptcy, maybe they get laid off after working on the job for 25 years, and now I'm this old, and where am I going to find work? Sometimes the cataclysms are of a much more personal nature. Either way, the answer is the same. God is our refuge. He is our strength. He is a very present help in time of trouble. Though all of these things are going on in our personal life, or if they're going on in the world around us, if they're going on an international scale, though the waters roar, verse 3, and be troubled, you see the waves just crashing, great waves. And then he goes right to verse 4. And he says, there is a river. Amen. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. We sang this today. Amen. There is a river. The streams whereof are made glad. This is the psalmist making a great illustration. There are waters raging all around us. Great waters. The tumult. The disaster. The personal, our own personal cataclysms, you might say. But he speaks of the waters, the streams that make glad the city of our God. Now that's Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the city of God. He's using this as an illustration. He would probably be referring to the Gihon Springs, which were the waters that Jerusalem mostly depended on, fed the pools of Siloam. So he's probably speaking of those particular, the Gihon Springs. And here's the thing about the Gihon Springs. Their source, their supply was consistent. It was steady. It was reliable. And it was serene. Contrasted with the great roaring waves and cataclysms of the world. You know, you can't depend on this world to be consistent. You can't depend on your work to be consistent. You might think it is. But things can change in a moment. Businesses get sold. Companies go bankrupt. Even the federal government's laying off thousands and thousands and thousands of people. I mean, there's no certainty that you can find in this world except the certainty that you have that the Lord loves you. The Lord loves you, and those he loves, he looks out for. He will take care of you. So the psalmist paints this picture of all the tumults in life, and yet this river that flows, the streams make glad. You know, it's a reference to what the Lord does in our lives and the rivers of life that feed us, the Spirit of God and the peace that God gives us. The streams make glad the city of our God. Well, think about the untroubled waters the spring of Gihon, the Gihon springs. They weren't crashing and raging like the waters outside. This is a picture of the peace the people of God can have in a troubled world. Yes. This is what the psalmist is pointing to. So that the city of God, now, the city of God was Jerusalem. But when he talks about the city of God, he's talking about really the people who lived there, who are the people of God. Because it wasn't so much the buildings, the houses that God loved as much as it was the people who inhabited them. The people of God, that's who inhabits the city of God. And today, we, by extension, are included in the people of God because of our faith in Christ. And so the peace, the calm, the assurance that God gives to Jerusalem here, he gives to all the people of God. We can inherit it by extension, by believing. Verse 5 says, God is in the midst of her. Well, he's in the midst of us. Yes. He's in the midst of us, where two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I, in the midst of them. So there's two or three of us here today. A few more. God's in our midst. He says he'll never leave us or forsake us. He's the Lord of the lampstands. Every true New Testament church is a lampstand. And the Lord is in the midst of his lampstands, walking among us. So this is a picture. God is in the midst of her. Verse 5. God, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. He will help her right early. The New King James says, at the break of dawn. So his help, you know, he's a very present help. He'll help at the break of dawn. So, you know, it reminds me of Psalms 30 and verse 5. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. You may go through trials today, but look, tomorrow's another day. You trust the Lord. The sun's going to rise. The clouds are going to break. He says, verse 6, the heathen rage, the kingdoms were moved. Yeah, the heathen are in a tumult. They are angry and vicious and threatening, the enemies of God, and unfortunately the enemies of God's people, often agitated and restless. But God utters his voice and the earth melts. They're powerless before the Almighty, is the idea. God's in our midst. And look, verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. 270 times in the Old Testament, God is called the Lord of hosts. Means the Lord of armies, Yahweh Sabaoth, the God of armies. And he's speaking of the armies of heaven. He is with us. He's with us always. We had a testimony about that today. The Lord sent the angel to protect Sister Shira. Praise God. So the Lord is our salvation and our helper. Verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he has made in the earth. He makes wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow, this would be the bow that he cuts the spear in half. He burns the chariot in the fire. So you can rest in the knowledge that no army can defeat God. And the same thing is true for you and me. No matter what weapons are formed against us, they can't prosper because the Lord's with us. He's on our side, and he is our defender. He's our protector. He's our salvation. He's our source. He's our supply. This is what he does. So verse 10 says, Be still. Quit fretting. Quit wrestling in your mind. Quit trying to figure everything out in your own mind. Quit wrestling with the doubts, the fears, the uncertainties. Quit running here and there trying to just scared, scattered, confused, and so forth. Turn off the news. Brother Rusty, turn off the news. Tune out the noise. Tune out the noise and just be still. Just be still. The idea, be quiet. Close your mouth. Let your mind and your thoughts be still. It's harder to do than you realize. Until you really think about it and you say, you know, I need to do this. I really need to just get still, get before the Lord, be quiet, and pray calmly. Let my mind be free from 1,000,000,000 different distractions and thoughts. You know, I read something the other day. It was a study, a 2020 study by Queen's University in Toronto, Canada. Interesting study. I don't even know how they conducted it all, but it was pretty scientific. And they came to the conclusion that the average person has 6,000 thoughts a day. 6,000 thoughts. Now, there have been other studies that said some people have up to 50,000 thoughts a day. Now, that's a busy mind. But let's say you have 6,000 thoughts a day. Now, I don't know in the article if that included in our sleeping hours or those, because, you know, you think things when you're asleep. But they monitored brain activity, and they could tell when a person was having a thought awake or whatever. So if you break 6,000 thoughts a day down, it actually comes to about every 15 seconds another thought is shooting through your mind. Now, if they're not counting the waking hours, I mean the sleeping hours, then it would probably be more like every 4 or 5 seconds a different thought is sweeping through your mind. Wow. That's a whole lot of thoughts about stuff that really unimportant stuff. But try to weed that out. Try to just be still. That's our challenge for this week. I want you to learn. Just find a way to be still. And to calm all the noise, the thoughts, the distractions. I know it's more difficult for some than others. You know, especially if you have children. They tend, or dogs. or whatever. Your cell phone. Man, how did we survive without it? I don't know. Somehow we made it. But now, if you left your cell phone at home, you would turn around and go home and get it. You would go back and get it because you don't know how you're going to last the day without it. I can't do that. I mean, people have to be able to call me. I got to be able to check my social media status. I got to be able. We went to a wedding last night. I left the phone in the car by accident. So we get into the venue, and I told Diane, I left my phone in the car. Then I started thinking to myself, well, you know, that's probably a good thing. Really. I did not go back and get it. It's harder to be still and to rest your mind than it's ever been before. Just so many distractions. But this is what the Bible tells us. Be still. And know, fully know, comprehend, realize who your God is. Amen. Our God really is master of all. He really is Lord of the universe. He really does know you personally and individually. You know, he knows your address. You know, he knows where you live. He knows how to contact you. He don't need a cell phone. He can speak to you anytime he chooses, and you can speak to him anytime you choose. Here's our problem. we speak and speak and speak and speak and get impatient and decide, well, I'll just take matters into my own hands. I'm just going to figure this out myself. We don't take time to listen, to just be still and listen and know that I am God. How many times does the Bible tell us to wait on the Lord? Psalms 27:14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage and he will strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Isaiah 40 in verse 21, with they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Those who wait upon the Lord. I mean, again, it has to do with being still, trusting in the Lord, putting your faith and confidence in him. Sometimes we think, well, even a bad decision is better than no decision. That's really not true. Better to wait on the Lord and make sure that you're walking in his perfect will. Be still and know that the Lord of armies is our God. I want to read the footnote in my Bible. It's got an interesting little footnote on being still. It says the Hebrew word, can also be translated let go. That is, quit holding on to things that keep you from exalting God and giving him the proper place in your life. So that's a let go. Let go of trying to, well, you know what? Let go of anything that's hindering you from being fully submitted to the Lord. Amen. Let it go. People hold on to all kinds of things. Well, you know, I can't really surrender because I've got this or I've got that. Let it go. Amen. It's not worth holding on to. Let it go. Get still. Get quiet before the Lord. Open your Bible. Pray. We're not talking here about any kind of New Age transcendental meditation, you know, cross your legs and get a lotus position and just say stupid things. Now, we're talking about you get still, you get quiet, find a place where you can be quiet, and you pray. Open your Bible. I believe the Lord most often talks to us through the Scriptures. But that's when you pray. The Lord often speaks in that still small voice, you know, like he told Elijah the prophet. Elijah was running, scared, frightened, alone in a cave. And a great cataclysm occurred, great torrents, great wind like a tornado. It says, but the Lord wasn't in the tornado. And then there was a mighty earthquake, mountains falling apart, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake, or at least the Lord wasn't speaking in the earthquake. And then there was a mighty fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. And then the Bible says, and then there was a still, small voice. Boy, you know, if you had those earbuds on, you wouldn't hear it. And if you got 1,000 things racing through your mind and you're too busy to sit and wait to hear from God, man, you miss the still small voice, you know. I'm not saying you can't wear earbuds. I'm saying that there's a time for that and there's a time to be still before the Lord and hear his voice. Isn't it interesting that so many of the people God used mightily in the Bible were people who knew how important it was to get alone with God and be still and be quiet? Amen. I mean, if you start thinking about it, Moses, 40 years in all the clamor of Egypt, 40 years he lived in Egypt. Egypt, the great cities of Egypt, imagine the noise, the din of hundreds of thousands of slaves dragging big, gigantic blocks of granite or whatever those stones were they were building their cities and pyramids with, I think it would probably be pretty noisy. Amen. All the noise of a kingdom, and then he spent 40 years, as the Bible describes it, on the backside of a desert as a sheep herder. You know, sheep herders mostly do all of their work alone. It's a solitary place out on a desert. Not much company, but maybe a hoot owl or a lizard or something out there, but and his sheep. But it was there in the desert that he saw the burning bush. And he turned aside to see, and the Lord spoke to him. And in all the din and activity of Egypt, he wasn't ready to be the deliverer God needed. But after 40 years in the desert, God said, you're ready. You're ready now. And you know the story of Moses. I think of the profound vision of Isaiah. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he saw the seraphim. You know, Isaiah had to be in a place of quiet and solitude when he saw these majestic visions of God. Daniel, we know Daniel would get aside at least 3 times a day. He'd go in his inner chamber. He'd go in his house. He would close the door and he would pray 3 times a day, all alone. We know how God mightily used Daniel. And so it is. John the Apostle. Where was he? He was in the solitude of the island of Patmos in a cave when he had his magnificent revelation and gave us the book of Revelation. So God spoke to them in their stillness, in their solitude, in their quiet. Jesus himself often went aside to pray, to be alone. And now, if the Lord himself felt like he needed to get aside from everybody and pray and be alone with the Father, what does that tell us? I mean, getting quiet and alone to pray really is how Jesus began his ministry. You think about it. 40 days in the wilderness, fasting and praying, Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4. It's how the Lord made important decisions. It's how he dealt with the demands that were so constant in his life, in his ministry. It's how he dealt with his human emotions, like grief. I want to give you a couple of verses. You don't have to turn here, but I would like for you to listen to a couple of verses. Can you hang with me another 2 minutes? Luke 6, verses 12 and 13. It came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. The Lord thought that was important. The very next verse says, and when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Before he made this vitally important decision, he spent the night alone and in prayer. Because this decision of vital importance, we make decisions sometimes on a whim, important decisions without any thought about, should I pray about this? I mean, we just... But the Lord himself, before he chose the 12 apostles, he spent the night alone in prayer. Jesus knew he had to be still and pray. Luke 5:16, he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Luke 9:18, it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples came and said, and the Lord asked him, who do the people say I am? But he was alone praying. Mark 1:35, in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. And he knew that they needed to get away at times to be alone and pray. In Mark 6:31 and verse 32, he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. And you know, here's another interesting verse. This is how the Lord dealt with things like grief and loss. You know, he was 100% human, like you and me, 100% human. But he was also 100% God. So he was the God-man. But he lived among us as a human. He experienced human emotions. He wept. He grieved. And when he heard of John the Baptist's death, this is what the Bible says. Matthew 14:13. When Jesus heard of it, he departed from there by ship into a desert place apart. Apart meaning alone, by himself. That's how he handled dealing with grief. The Lord grieved. He wept over the death of his friend Lazarus. So you and I, that's our challenge this week. Let's find a way to set aside some time, somewhere where we can just be silent, where we can be alone, where we can tune out the world, tune out all the thoughts running through your mind. It's a challenge because it's not easy to do. I'm talking to myself as much as I'm talking to you. It is not easy to do, to be still and to open your Bible and you pray and you speak to the Lord and let the Lord speak to your heart. I believe that it's an exercise that's worth our doing because we see the Lord himself. The Lord himself did it. The Lord himself. Amen. Think about what you're reading when you read. Don't think about anything else. Think about what you're reading. Think about what God is saying. Let the Lord speak to your heart. Apply everything you read to yourself as much as possible. So be still and know that I am God. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Well, Father, I pray that you encourage us one and all today to learn to be still before you, to be quiet, or to find a way to be alone with you, away from the din, the noise, the clutter, to meditate on your word, to seek you in prayer, to draw closer to you, to empty our hearts before you, and to know with a greater depth of intimacy the God we serve. It's our prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right.